Well, last week, Pastor Levi talked about the gospel being such a part of our lives that it's like our breath, right? So we regularly breathe in, and we should be breathing in the gospel. We should be thinking about it. We should understand it and understand our world and life really through it. And then also there's this exhaling where we're proclaiming the gospel, where we're speaking about it and sharing it with others and proclaiming the truth no matter where we're at, and speaking it in word or in our actions. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about the gathering of gospel believers and what that should look like and that kind of thing. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. That's going to be our main passage. We're going to see lots of different passages this morning. And so we're going to be looking at what the author of Hebrews has to say as far as like just suggestions on how we're to follow God well together as we kind of gather together to pursue Him. But we're going to start with a little bit of background as well, because we need to look into the access that we've been given through Jesus to pursue God. And at the end of our time, we're going to just kind of summarize what we've talked about the church, and hopefully there'll be this clear picture of what our gathering together ought to look like. So if you plan to follow along in a pew Bible this morning, we're going to be on page 1007, so you can grab that out. It should be underneath the seats in front of you. And so with that, let's get started. I want you to do me a favor real quick. Reach down in your pocket or maybe in your purse. Grab out your keys and just pull them out for me. I've got a beautiful key represented here. And I have no idea where this came from. I know it's from my youngest son, Ethan, but I think my youngest son has this kleptomania that goes on. So it could be from the church. I don't know where this comes from. Thankfully, it doesn't actually go to anything, so we're good there. But keys represent the access that we have to something. If you look at your keychain right now, you probably have a key to your car, which gives you access to drive a vehicle and go places and that kind of thing. You probably have a key to your dwelling, the place where you rest and live and eat and some of those things. Maybe it's to a house, maybe it's to an apartment or even just a room. But that is an example of access that you have to that place. So Jesus is our access to God. And as we look at church this morning, we're going to talk about the access that we've been given by Jesus through the gospel, and talk about that, how Jesus is dying on the cross, how Him taking on our just consequence for our sin has given us incredible, incredible access. Okay, but we need to kind of understand the barriers that existed prior to that if we're going to really appreciate the access we've been given. And so I need to go back then to the time when God first initiated an encounter with His people, the nation of Israel. And Israel was God's chosen people, and God chose them basically to relate to them in a special way, to reveal Himself in unique ways. And so what God does, he chose a man and kind of led that man and led his then family and rescued that family from a severe famine and took them to Egypt where they could be taken care of and that kind of thing. But as the family grew, that family ended up becoming enslaved in Egypt. And so God then intervened and God rescued them from Egypt and He crushed Egypt. And then as His people are traveling through the desert and going to where God asked them to go, He had to sustain them because there's not much food or vegetation or even water. And so God provides those things miraculously for His people. And once they finally get to the place where God is going to basically kind of meet them face to face, God manifests Himself on Mount Sinai. And He's going to present instructions to the people. He's going to tell them how they should live so that He can bless them and be their God, that He can take care of them and live in their midst. And so I think in this first encounter, some things are going to be really, really clear. So I have three passages I want to read to you this morning out of Exodus. We're going to start in Exodus 19 and verse 3 through 6. When Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. Yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole world is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Now, if we skip down a little bit to verse 19 or 16 through 19, it says, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in a fire, and the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him." So as you skip down to chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. And they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." And so I think these three passages and looking at that event where God is interacting with his people communicate to us that God is terrifyingly holy. God's people were freaked out by the weight of God's presence on the broken world. They begged Moses to be their mediator so they wouldn't have to bear the terror of listening to God's voice, of interacting with him. Now, this creates a little bit of a problem. How can an almighty, powerful God relate to his people if his very presence basically scares them nearly to death, literally? Right? And if they come too close to him, they will die, literally. How do you get over these barriers? How do you remove these so God and his people can relate? It's a question of access. And that begins our main passage this morning. So we're going to see what the author of Hebrews has to say about this. And let's start in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. And he says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," and we'll stop right there, because Jesus is this access key. Jesus is the one who gives us the right, the authority to step up on that mountain, to essentially go to the mountain that is melting under the weight of God's glory, go up into the lightnings and the thunderings, go into that fire, walk right up to the presence of our Almighty God, and actually make a request of him. It's like having the direct phone number to the President of the United States and then just calling it whenever we want, walking up into the White House and be like, "Hey, Prez, I'm here again. What's going on? Got a quick thing for you." Can you imagine? Jesus has granted us full backstage, behind the scenes access to the God of the universe. So if I have this access in Jesus, you have this access in Jesus, now what do we do with it? And thankfully the author of Hebrews has come up with some ideas for us, so we don't have to make them up on our own. And he continues on with these ideas throughout the rest of our passage. And in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10, he says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, drawing towards God might be a little bit of a scary thing, especially when you understand the terrifying holiness of God that we just read about when the Israelites encountered God at Mount Sinai. And so really drawing to God is kind of this act of faith. Because we know God's holiness, we know who we are, we know that we kind of fall short in that by a long shot. And so, you know, if we really didn't deserve to be in God's presence, if Jesus's blood and his sacrifice really didn't have an effect on us, it'd be like us trying to jump over the fence at the White House, right? And that could be problematic. Right? If we try to gain access to our God and we don't deserve to be there, there could be some quick problems. But if we believe that Jesus' work for us is in fact true, and in the eyes of God, we are clean, we have those credentials and right to be in his presence, then we can draw near to him. And if we have that right, we need to take full advantage of that right. Now, prayer is one of the most neglected disciplines in an American Christian's life. And maybe it's because we're so used to having our own needs taken care of by our own affluence or whatever. But according to Pew Research, only 55% of American Christians go to God with major life decisions. 55%. That's like choosing to tie one of your arms and one of your legs together and then going for a swim. We all have these major life decisions that we have to make from time to time. Why don't we go before the throne of our God to seek wisdom, to seek guidance from him? Only 63% say that prayer is an essential part of their Christian identity. But guys, our access to God through Jesus Christ is our identity. We're Christians, followers of the Christ. It's all about what he's done for us. This makes no sense. Why aren't we at the throne of our God all the time? We have this resource. Let's use it. And so with those keys that you hopefully have out, every time you use your key this next week, I have a challenge for you. Pray. Just a little quick prayer. Something that says, oh God, thank you for the access that I have before your throne. It could be something like that. It could be something that's on your mind, something that's has you anxious or worried or that kind of thing. Make a request to God. Or maybe you know someone who's going through a rough time. Pray for them. But every time you touch your keys, every time you use the access that you've been given, think about the access you have to God himself. Now, before we go too deep in all this stuff, we need to kind of transition here and look back at the church somewhat. There's a very significant word that goes throughout our main passage. And this word is very significant for us as a culture because our culture is very self-sufficient, very self-oriented. We are individualistic. We do what we want. We're the rugged individual mentality that is America. But this important word in our passage is us. Us. Our access to God through Jesus Christ, our relationship with him. It's not just me and God. It's also for others. It's for others. Your faith, your relationship with Jesus will affect those around you for good or bad. And God obviously wants our relationship with him to be a good influence on others. So as we take advantage of our access with God and he is changing us and molding us and guiding us, we need to be sharing what that's like with our fellow followers. We need to be sharing that with even people who don't follow God yet. Our relationship with God, our faith, should not be a private thing. And Pastor Travis is actually going to talk more about this next Sunday, so tune in for that. But Jesus did not die for us so that we could hog all the blessings of following him for ourselves. Our relationship with God compels us to build up others, to draw others with us to God. And it's kind of like Jesus, really. Jesus' relationship with God, his love and obedience for God, directed him to the cross and all the suffering and the torture that ended up drawing us with him to God. It's very much like a family. A family starts off with a marriage relationship between a couple, and that relationship then has an influence, possibly, typically, on kids. And those relationships bleed into each other and affect one another and that kind of thing. Our relationship with God is meant to be shared and have an impact on other people. And Jesus talks about this, how our relationship with him affects others, in John chapter 13, starting in verse 34 and then in verse 35 as well. And he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so if we love God, we do this command, we love one another, and our love for one another is seen by other people, and they know that we love God. When we draw near to God together, we should remember that we have equal access to God. We have an equal righteous standing before God. Our status is all the same, and we enjoy that together. And so being together, striving to love each other, we're going to grow together. We're going to grow from the different perspectives and different things that happen in each other's lives. And we're going to grow from enjoying different strengths that each other have. And as we're pursuing God together, we're going to see even more about who our God is as we interact with him, with others. Now, the author of Hebrews has some more pointers for us on how to make this happen, how to love each other and pursue God together, particularly as we gather. And so if we look at verse 23 of chapter 10, the author of Hebrews says, "As we follow Jesus' commands, because we love him, we love others, by that love of others." I think one of the things that we have to realize is loving others is not easy, right? But that's kind of the point. The fact that it's not easy to love one another shows that we have this loving relationship with a loving God. If we think about it for a little bit, you know, people can be stubborn. They can be self-centered. They can be deaf to advice. So if we get in this idea that we only love people who deserve it, it kind of guts out the whole meaning of the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is no one deserves it. No one deserves the love of God. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. We don't deserve the grace and the forgiveness that he provides for us. And so if we love one another undeservingly, we're actually proclaiming the gospel. Otherwise, we'd be trying to pay off the bad things that we did. We'd be trying to make restitution. But see, that's not really even possible, because the debt that we've incurred is so massive, so great, it would be like trying to fill a black hole with all of our good deeds, which only amounted to a Michigan mountain, right? It's not very big in comparison to what we're trying to fill. And God makes it very clear that our treatment of one another signifies whether or not we've really embraced his mercy and his love. So if we look at John, 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For if anyone does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so we have this equal access. We have this equal righteousness under God, and we need to use it, because we draw closer to God and we get to know our God even better. So now back to our next pointer from our author in Hebrews and verse 23. We're learning how to love each other and pursue God together. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So individually, we have a responsibility of holding on to this hope. And our hope is that God is going to reign one day, that his kingdom will be established, that our world will be restored, that there will no longer be barriers to our relationship with God. Right now, we do have barriers. Right now, we can't really face the voice of God if it were coming thundering from the mountain, because we would all be trembling and we all would be in such fear it would paralyze us. But one day, we get to speak to him face to face. One day, we get to worship at his feet, in his kingdom, in his throne room. But we also get to enjoy the encouragingness of others holding on to their own hope. It's encouraging when we hear of people's stories of God's faithfulness to his promises. It's encouraging when we hear of people just holding on as they're suffering through just the turmoil of life. You know, there's some of you here who are in some really rough situations, and yet you're holding on to that hope, and it is so encouraging to the rest of us. As Todd continues to battle his disease of ALS, and fighting and holding on to the hope, it's so encouraging, right? So if you're in that situation, if you're suffering, if you're having a hard time right now, keep to the hope. Because it's encouraging to everyone around you. It's inspiring to us. Another pointer in following God from the author of Hebrews is found in verse 24. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Well, there's a couple things that we do in order to encourage each other to love our God. One of the things is we use music at our worship services. And there's something about music that it just touches us and draws us in emotionally. Music helps motivate us to think about who our God is, and to love him better. And so we try to use music in order to proclaim the character of our God, who he is, his love for us, what he's done for us, so that we can be encouraged and we can meditate on that and we can grow in our love for him. We also like to challenge each other to do good stuff, to do good deeds. And we had this carnival in the fall. And at that carnival, our goal was just to love our community. Our goal was to show them that because of God loved us, we want to show them that love. And we had to rally around each other. We had to spur each other on to do different assignments and that kind of thing. And it was a good success, guys. Our community saw that we cared about them. We also encourage each other to be involved in our community in different venues, different ways of helping people. Could be like a ministry like Life Outreach Center, or even say Love Inc. But there's many ways in which you can be involved and show that love of God to others. We also encourage one another to be in contact with our neighbors, to have them over to our houses, invite them for a cookout or something like that. Get to know them and start developing some of those avenues where you can begin to talk about spiritual things. Maybe even invite them to church. But we spur each other to do these good deeds, whether it's like shoveling someone's roof or helping them out when they go on vacation and clearing their driveway for when they get back, or something along those lines. Because God asked us to spur each other on to love and good deeds. And it's so much easier when we're hearing stories of how someone's helping out their neighbor, or someone's had a conversation with a friend because they were able to help them in a different situation. And when we have that encouragement, guys, and that challenge to complete these tasks from our friends, God's name is proclaimed. and we grow in our encouragement of following God. The last point that our author of Hebrews has is in verse 25. And it says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." It's really difficult to do all the stuff that we've talked about, where we're loving one another, where we're challenging each other to do good deeds and that kind of thing, if we're really just never together. You see, our gathering gives us the opportunity to practice the things that Jesus has asked or commanded us to do. Now, the reality is our lives are busy, right? There's all kinds of things going on. There's all kinds of opportunities that we can take advantage of on a given weekend. And church meets every week, and it's pretty frequent like that. But I really want to challenge you, when gathering together is the most difficult, that's when it's needed most. When it's hard to be in church, that's when we need to be here most. And one of the things I love about the Copper Country is I love that there's like 3 feet of snow on the ground and everyone still comes to church. Because growing up in the South, if there's a snowflake in the air, people are way too afraid to come to church. And that's one way in which when things get hard, we just gather, right? And that's what God desires. From the very beginning, God asked his people each week to set aside the last day in order to focus on connecting with him. It's not just an opportunity to love each other, guys. It's an opportunity for us to rest and rely on God and to relate to God. Now, we have to depend upon him for that lost productivity, that we're not working. We're choosing to set that time aside to connect with God. And that builds up our relationship, builds up our faith in him. Now, Isaiah 56, 6 through 7, talks about God's blessing for those of us who aren't a part of God's chosen people, the Israelites, how God will bless us as we faithfully pursue him. And it says, "And foreigners," which is us, we're the foreigners, "who bind themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath," which is that day of rest, "without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." This promise is from our God. We will have access to his holy mountain, his presence, his very presence. He'll give us joy. He'll accept the worship that we give to him. And so prioritizing our gathering to worship and serve God and love his people is filled with blessings and helping us grow in relating to our God. So every week we talk about signing in with your attendance with our registration folders. And that's an important part of our discipleship. We track attendance. And the reason we track attendance is we're looking for someone to develop, or maybe we have a new ministry initiative and we're looking for someone who we can plug in and get involved in that and serve in a new way. And attendance helps us get an idea on who's committed, who has time right now in their lives to take that next step of faith in pursuing God. So please make sure that you sign in and know that gathering is that first fundamental step of following Jesus. It's why it's the first C of our C4. Celebrate. So we've talked a little bit about the church. We've talked about our gathering, our access, all that good stuff. Let me just kind of recap things for us in a slightly different way and try to answer these questions. Why should we come, invest our time in worshiping God with others at the church? Why should you make attending church and participating a priority in your life? So number one, come to church to be encouraged. Come to church to be encouraged. When you come and participate, you're going to learn more about God. Every lesson, every sermon that you hear will have something that God wants you to take away from, something that he wants you to meditate on. Could be something that you learned before and forgotten, something that just fits perfectly with your life right now. But come to church so that you can get those nuggets, so that you can connect with God in that way, so that you can be encouraged in that way. Maybe even as you're prepping to teach about God, you're going to receive more in that than when you present, because you're learning about God in that process, and you're learning about depending on him as you teach. There's also encouragement when we see what God is doing in the lives of other people, when we hear stories of God changing people's lives and freeing people from addictions, or restoring relationships and that kind of thing, or helping people just hang on in tough situations. You'll be encouraged as you hear those things and you see God being active in his people's lives. You'll be encouraged simply from the challenge to trust God more. It's encouraging to be challenged in that way. And you'll be encouraged as you see people worshiping God and loving him. There's something about seeing other people being involved that is very, very encouraging. So number one, come to church to be encouraged. But then there's number two. Come to church to encourage. Come to church to encourage. You have the opportunity to encourage others with the way that you love God, by worshiping him, by being here. You can encourage others simply by serving them, loving as Jesus instructed us to love one another. And you can serve in whatever way God has gifted you to do that. He's promised that the Spirit has given us a gift for the purpose of building up the body, which is the church. And so as you're doing those things, you will encourage others. And finally, you can encourage others by simply holding on to that hope that you have in whatever situation you find yourself in. And so as we see each other holding on to that hope, we're simply encouraging each other. This morning, I hope that just gives some clarity about what church is about. And I encourage you to take kind of a step in the direction of making sure that this is alive and well in your lives. Maybe you need to commit to be here a little more regularly. Maybe there's some things in your life that are kind of in competition with gathering with God's people. And I'd encourage you to remove as many of those as possible. Make that maybe an act of faith, to trust in God to bless you as you do that very thing and make his people a priority. Maybe you've been a regular attender here for a while, but you haven't really got plugged in into serving in anywhere. You could do that. We can find out what your gifts are and that kind of thing. One thing I want to challenge you in is not just this idea of serving, but really sharing. Maybe you've been here and gathering and you know lots of people here, but you've never really shared your story, how you came to faith. Or maybe something's happened in the recent years that really just encouraged you in your walk with God, but you haven't really told anyone about that. That's one way you can be a super encouragement to your fellow followers. I encourage you to consider doing that. And if maybe the Spirit has just kind of touched your heart in some of this, would you please come talk to me about that? Because I'd love to either get you connected with what needs to happen next, or just hear how God is speaking to you this morning. So for one last time, will you take out your keys for me? Because we're going to celebrate our access to God, and we're going to close this morning in prayer. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the access you've given us in Jesus. I thank you so much that we can go boldly before you, whether it's a major life decision that's in front of us, Lord, or if it's just we need to be thankful for what you've done in our lives. Lord, thankful that you've given us a place to gather to worship your name. Thankful to interact with godly people who love you. Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, I pray that you would bless those that we interact with this week, that we would have an opportunity to share a little bit about our relationship with you and how we have this access to you. Lord, I pray that you would go before us, that you would straighten our paths to be able to have those conversations and make those things known. Lord, I pray that as we gather throughout the rest of this year, that you would help us to be able to prioritize that. Lord, that you would bless us in that, and we would see just the love that you have for us, for others. Lord, that we would exercise that grace and that mercy you've given us with our brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray that your name would be known as a result of that. That as we love one another, that others will see and they will know that our God is real, our God is loving, and they will want to meet him as well. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.